So as I said at the beginning, we're going to be looking at the beginning of Peter's letter, 1 Peter, this afternoon. I actually didn't look at the Bible passage, what page it was in the Black Bible. Somebody get there and shout it out for us. That'd be really helpful. The Black Bible's on your pew. 1 Peter, a bit of a competition, so you get to page number first. Martin's going fast. 1 Peter 1. It's towards the... 845. 845, there you go. Before we dive in, I want you to, I wonder if ever you had a difficulty or a physical impairment that you kind of ignored for a while and actually became a bit of a problem. When I was born tongue-tied in the sense that my tip of my tongue was attached to the bottom of my mouth. Nowadays, babies, I think Bobby was born tongue-tied, they cut it pretty quickly early on. They decided not to when I was born, and I was tongue-tied all the way through my childhood. So you kind of learn to adapt. I couldn't really stick my tongue out beyond my teeth. So there were certain words I couldn't say, like thief, I could say it now. Other words I could say, Jesus was another one I couldn't say. Jesus, it was Jesus, was the Bible character. It got to a point where, about 14, my parents had had enough. Had enough of me trying to pronounce words, not being able to do it, and so they sent me to the doctors, and I went in for kind of small surgery to have my tongue cut, that little bit of skin. It's going to come up here, you'll see a picture. It's not my tongue. Those teeth are far too nice. And that little bit of skin underneath the tongue cut. Now, for an operation, what you want is a skilled surgeon, don't you? You want a skilled surgeon that's motivated to do the best by their patient. That's what you're always looking for. Then you're hoping that they have the best instruments possible to do the task. But then it comes to the moment you're sat in the seat or lying on the bed and the surgery begins. And you want them to do the best possible job to deal with the problem completely. Sadly, that's not what I got. The anesthetic didn't kick in. The needle went through the end of my tongue to pull the tongue out to cut it, and it hadn't kicked in, so I leapt off the bed, danced around the room with this massive needle stuck through the end of my tongue, screaming at the anesthetist until they managed to pin me down, give me another couple of injections, and cut the little flap of skin underneath my tongue off. Not a very big operation, but traumatic in my mind, in my memory. I want to take us on a journey as we look at this one verse in this wonderful letter, a journey where that whole surgery analogy will come to bear as we think about the good news of the Christian faith, the gospel. What is it that we believe? As we start a new term, as we come to the end of the summer, it's great to just remember and evaluate what the Christian faith is all about. What is the Christian message? What is it that we believe? So let's play out this kind of surgeon analogy. Let's say that the surgeon is someone who is motivated by God's grace, is world-class heart surgeon, world-class heart surgeon, and they live to desperately help and restore ill patients. That's what their motivation is. And then the instruments they need, well, they need brilliant surgical instruments to be able to operate well on people. And then the skill and the ability during the surgery to bring about a complete heart change. In this verse, well, let me read it to you. We have these three core elements of what God does for his people. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So let's say that the motivation of the surgeon is, well, here in this verse it says mercy. Mercy, God's mercy. That is God's grace, his loving willingness to intervene on behalf of his people, his eagerness to heal us. And then we have the instrument. Well, the instrument here in this verse is the gospel itself. It was developed on Good Friday and Easter. Let's call it the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's intervention, his surgical instrument, the gospel. the good news. We have a doctor who is eager to heal by his mercy, by his love. We have an instrument prepared in his hand, the good news of the Christian faith, his son come to live amongst us, who died and rose again. But then the actual surgery needs to happen on the human heart. And as you look at this verse, look at how it describes it. He has given us new birth into a living hope. That is the surgery of the Christian faith. The surgeon is God himself. He's motivated by his love and his grace. The method, the instrument is through his son, Jesus Christ. And the surgery, what does it do? It gives us new birth into a living hope. So often in society today, Christianity is portrayed as a set of rules or boring or outdated. But those 4, 5, 6 words are incredible, aren't they? New birth into a living hope. And we're going to delve into those and work out what is going on. Just like a surgeon, as they perform heart surgery on a patient, the chest is opened, the disease is cut out, the blockages are removed, and the heart is renewed. It's wonderful to think that we have a God that loves us so much that he is prepared to perform heart surgery on each one of us. That's what he does. So let's have a look at how he goes about doing that. Well, very beginning of the verse, praises to him. Praises to him. Why? Because his great mercy, his grace to you and me is not deserved. We haven't earned it. But his mercy, his willingness to act on our behalf. And then the second part, towards the end of the verse, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is his method. The resurrection is absolutely fundamental to the Christian faith. Jesus is alive. That is the claim of the Bible. That is the claim of the Christian faith, that Jesus is alive. That he fully died on the cross, and then 3 days later rose to being fully alive. He is alive. And because of that, sin is defeated. Sin is paid for on the cross. Death is defeated, and there is life beyond the grave. A momentous moment in history when God sent his son, the only one who could, did, who came to save us all. And the good news wouldn't be good news if it wasn't for the resurrection. That's why here Peter focuses in on the resurrection itself. If Jesus had lived the other parts of his life, his moral teaching, his claims to be God himself, his healings and his miracles, his death on the cross, but hadn't risen from the dead, well, it'd been for nothing, wouldn't it? Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 spends a whole chapter showing that without the resurrection, our faith is futile. Without the resurrection, it is wishful thinking. But with Jesus being alive, risen from the dead, then our hope is certain that his heart surgery works. And then the surgery itself. We're going to delve into what is new birth. It's kind of become a little bit cliche, probably about 30 years ago in the Christian church, to be born again. And now it's a little bit cringy and people don't want to be associated with the phrase born again, but it's a biblical phrase. Here, it happens twice in this chapter, verse 3, verse 23. Comes out in John chapter 3 in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. You must be born again. So what is new birth and why is it so important to God that he performs heart surgery on his people? We're going to look at three things. New birth is necessary and it's not optional. New birth is a work of God, not of mankind. A new birth is through his word, not without it. Jesus has this encounter with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, a religious leader, comes to him and he wants to know how to get to heaven. And Jesus says, you must be born again. He says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. A ridiculous phrase to this religious leader. Scandalous. What do you mean born again? That's impossible. You can only be born once. Born again, claims Jesus. He then later on explains it in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 3. He says this, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. In other words, the reason we must be born again is that mere flesh doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. Mere flesh doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. And all of us are flesh until we're born again by the Spirit. All of us follow our own desires to our own end and cannot sustain our lives and die until we're born again by the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. There's going to be spiritual life in us. It must be born of the Spirit of God, says Jesus. Therefore, we must be born of the Spirit to be a Christian. Before new birth by the Spirit of God, there is no spiritual life in us. He does it. We're simply flesh. We are natural, not spiritual. And therefore, we're utterly hopeless in ourselves. We're hopeless. Paul explains this later in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man, the flesh in us, the natural you at your worst, doesn't welcome in the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to the natural person. They're not even able to understand or know them. Before being reborn, regenerated by the Spirit of God, we are all flesh. It can mask itself in religion. You can be very religious in the flesh. It can flaunt itself in the polar opposite, in immorality, decadent immorality. But at its root, it is independence from God, enmity towards God, callousness of the heart towards everything truly spiritual. That won't enter the kingdom of heaven. It can't. And that is what we all are by nature. Therefore, being born again, regenerated, is necessary, not optional. Jesus isn't mucking about when he says that. That is the Christian faith. Next, new birth is a work of God, not our work. We don't do it. Text says it's plain, doesn't it? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. He has. God is the surgeon here, not you or I. The image of the surgeon has to kind of give way, really, to a more vivid picture to be able to understand why it has to be him. You see, God is much more than a surgeon, much more than a doctor that brings life into the world. He is a father. He is a father. He does not deliver a baby. He forms an embryo. Verse 23 of this chapter says, you have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. The doctor doesn't plant the seed, does he? The father does that. God doesn't come onto the scene when the embryo is well formed, when it's fully developed in the womb and all the chromosomes fixed. No, God comes into the scene. There is no spiritual embryo. There's nothing there. And by his miracle of regeneration, of new birth, God fathers life in people, both physical and spiritual. He is a father. He does not deliver man-made life like a doctor does when a child is born. He gives God-made life like a father. Only he can do that. Therefore, John says that we are born again. When we are born again, God's seed lives in us. His seed lives in us. And Peter says that the partakers of the divine nature are like It's like having the traits of a child has of their father. Our children, one of them kind of looks like his grandfather, Alice's dad. Freddie looks quite a bit like me. His nose is very little at the moment, but mine was until I was about 16. So that will grow. And you try and do that, don't you? Look in your children and you see each of the parents. And when we're born again, you see the traits of the father in those who have been born again. Regeneration is God's work, not man's. The question for you is, do you know what it means to be a Christian? Have you experienced new birth? Do you stand amazed and speechless that you are a Christian? Or do you take it for granted? Do you look back with wonder and awe at the miracle of new birth? Perhaps we're inclined to take credit ourselves, aren't we? Well, if I hadn't gone here and done this and really studied here, then I wouldn't be a Christian today. Wrong. Wrong. It's God that does it. The only response really is to fall on our faces in worship and thank God for his mercy and his work in our lives. Think on it this term. How dependent we are on him. Chew on it this week and marvel at his work in your life. If you have any truly spiritual desire for God, it is only because God's at work in you. If you have any true love and holiness and love for holiness, it's owing to the work of God, of new birth in your life. If you have any hatred of sin, anything that displeases God, is owing to the work of new birth in your life. If you have a mustard seed, just a tiny mustard seed of faith in Christ, it's owing to the work of regeneration of God. And only God should get the glory. Only God gets the glory for anybody coming to Christ. New birth is a glorious work of God, not man. And then thirdly, new birth is through his word. It's not without it. I woke up Friday morning this week. This is a little bit gross. Not that my tongue wasn't. I woke up on Friday morning, and we've been in Scotland this last week, and we've been in the woods and in the field, and I woke up with one of these stuck in my leg. It's a tick. I don't know what a tick is. They kind of bury their heads into your leg, and they suck your blood. It's nice, isn't it? And you have to be careful, don't you, when you have a tick to be able to get it out with sharp tweezers and make sure you get the whole thing out. And then you're slightly worried you might get Lyme's disease and it could take weeks and weeks before that sets in. So I'll let you know, keep you updated on the old Lyme disease. If I get a fever, it's probably why, from that little tick that's stuck in my leg. That's not my leg. I didn't take a photo for church. But ticks are horrible little things, aren't they? They burrow into your skin. They attach themselves to you. They draw your lifeblood from you. And if left unchecked, and there's some horrible pictures on the internet, I didn't have the courage to put one up here, of dogs covered in ticks, massive great ticks, and dying from these ticks sucking their lifeblood out of them. Horrible pictures. They're horrible little creatures. And yet, that is a condition of humankind. We're infested with ticks that draw our lifeblood from us, draw us away from God, and ultimately kill us. The tick of the human life is sin itself that draws us away from God to anything but him, that distracts us from him, that makes us even believe that he's not there and he's not relevant. And it starts small, like a tick. You don't even notice it. I've probably been there a few days by the time I noticed it. It was not large, but it was on the way. And it starts small, doesn't it? And just burrows in. But it's deadly. And the thing is, we don't have the skill or the means to be able to extract the tick. We try through our religious activities, through our discipline. But that doesn't get rid of the tick. Only God is the surgeon. Only Jesus is the instrument to be able to deal with it, and only new birth is the life tick-free, sin tick-free. And how does this happen? Well, through the word of God. Verse 23 says this, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." See, the Spirit blows where it wills, Jesus said, but it never wills to be blown without the gospel. You might say, well, the Spirit is like the wind that blows the seed of the gospel into the soil of the human heart, and it makes it come to life. They work hand in hand. The Spirit's work and the good news, the message of Christ, work hand in hand to regenerate a human heart. How can people hear if nobody tells them? Paul says in Romans. How can the Spirit get to work with this message in somebody's heart if they have no opportunity to hear? And we live in a generation where many, many people haven't had the opportunity to hear. They're living tick-filled lives, not tick-free lives, because they haven't heard of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel, the good news, our part in God's perfect plan is to proclaim Jesus as Lord, to tell people the message that he is alive, that he has defeated sin and death. And as we do that, the Spirit of God works and regenerates a human heart, and their lives are tick-free. New birth occurs. It's necessary, not optional. It is the work of God, not man, and God the Spirit regenerates us through his word and not without it. Why does God do that? Why does God do that? Why does he cause new birth through the good news? Here's the answer. Because the aim of new birth is, what does the verse say? Hope. Living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new birth into a living hope. Hope in the heart of sinners. Hope in the heart of humans. Hope, not like, I hope daddy's coming home in 10 minutes, as a child would say, but a certain hope of a certain reality. Hope that lasts and is realized. If there's no gospel, there's no message in which to hope. That's why new birth is so necessary, to rid us of the sin that so easily entangles, to regenerate our hearts, and to fill us with living hope that establishes us, that sustains us, that keeps us, that enables us to continue in this life, knowing that this is not it. Look at how sentence continues. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It'll last forever. It'll never spoil, and it won't fade. Eternal life. The surgeon is performing heart surgery. He is skilled. His instrument is his son Jesus Christ and the message about him. And the surgery itself is, well, open heart surgery, new birth. And what does it produce? New people. Filled with a living hope. A hope that doesn't spoil or perish and leads to eternal life beyond these physical bodies. Right at the end of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, it says this, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" When God returns, when life as we know it is over and we stand before him in judgment, if your name is in the book of life, it means he has regenerated your heart. You have been born again. But did you notice the end of that sentence? What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It is tragic to live a tick-filled life full of rejection of God, not knowing new birth, feigning perhaps in religion or faking towards immorality, but not knowing life as he gives it. That is why it is a command, isn't it, for us to go and tell people. That is why we, as a church, continually think and pray about what is up, what are we going to do next? And that's what we're talking about over the next 4 weeks. So that as many people and in many areas of society have the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus, for the Spirit to work in their hearts and regenerate their lives. This is the promise, that our sins are forgiven and that we'll enter into the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? That is truly marvelous. But as we finish, I wonder if you're sat there today going, am I reborn or not? Have I been born again? Has the Spirit of God regenerated my heart? People often ask the question, how do you know whether you've been born again? Well, imagine this. Imagine somebody says, how do you know you were born? I probably wouldn't reach for my birth certificate that says that I was born on the 11th of March 1980 at High Wycombe Hospital in England. I probably wouldn't just produce that. If somebody asked me, how do you know that you were born? I'd say, well, because I can see, I can hear, I can feel, I get hungry, and I breathe, I am alive. That's how I know I have been born. If someone asks you today, or if perhaps you're asking yourself, have you been born again? What will you say? How can you know? Well, you know whether you've been born again, born of the Spirit, the same way you know you were born the first time. Do you see the truth of the beauty of the gospel message of Christ? Do you hear the voice of God in his word? Do you feel the need to repent and turn from living against him to living for him and to be forgiven? Are you hungry? Are you hungry for more of him, to understand his word, to grow in relationship with him? Are you breathing the free air of his grace? The freedom that comes from no guilt, no shame, no condemnation, being blameless because of what he has done. Are you alive with hope in the promises of God? If you are, then new birth is in you. The Spirit is in you, working, drawing you to himself, pointing you to the Son and his glory, and preparing you for the Father in heaven. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a wonderful, wonderful verse this is, isn't it? It's one to memorize. We memorized at a camp recently. Actually, it's not that recently. It's probably about 5 years ago. To a Katy Perry song. I was going to teach it to you, but then I thought, actually, you probably remember the Katy Perry song rather than the verse. But I would challenge you to memorize this verse. Memorize it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new birth into a living hope through Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Cling to it this term. Remind yourself that you are his, not by your work, but by his. That he has done everything to save you. Your role is to respond to him and to seek him out and to be loved by him and grown by him. What a wonderful term we have ahead of us. A new term, a new beginning, a new start after exam results and all kinds of changes over the summer period. But the good news is the gospel doesn't change. Whether it's been a good summer or a bad summer, new birth is through Jesus Christ, drawing us into a living hope. And each one of us, if we know Jesus, can cling to that. So let me pray for us as we finish. Father, you are to be praised. You are awesome. A surgeon that acts incisively to change the course of our eternities, to draw us to yourself. Thank you that you have removed the tick of our sin through Jesus' death on the cross, and that we can cling to a living hope through his resurrection that won't spoil or fade or perish. Lord, perhaps some of us need to hear that tonight, to cling to that, to remember that. Help us not to be drawn away into religion or going through the motions, but to marvel again at your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and praise him together.